just don't have much time, so I thought I would look briefly at a verse that we've seen sometimes before, and I've spoken of it in brief, but one of the glorious things about judging righteous judgment and knowing the Lord is that we find rest and rest for our souls. One of the evidences of that the Lord has done a work in the hearts of his people is that his people are enabled by God's grace to rest. The world says do, 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 and God says done, and God encourages people to rest. One of my, not my favourite verse, but one of the verses that I love in the Old Testament is in Jeremiah chapter 6, and you can turn there with me. Jeremiah 6 is written in the context of appalling apostasy, and Jeremiah and the events of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem are remarkably paralleled, because those events we read in John chapter 7 and the rejection of those people, within 30 years, 40 years, that city was going to be completely and utterly destroyed, as it was in Jeremiah's day, and for the same reason. So history repeats. And so it's a dark time in Israel's history. The judgment of God is falling. The darkness has descended upon nation Israel, and they have, in their pride and their arrogance, rejected the word of God. And Jeremiah stood as one man in that city with his faithful scribe and no record of other people there supporting him. God had taken his people away, Daniel and Ezekiel and all the others. And just to bring you some idea of the arrogance of them, Jeremiah wrote the words of God in Jeremiah chapter 36. And the king sat in his winter house, as Jeremiah 36:22. The king sat in his winter house, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife. So there's the word of God written by Jeremiah, and Jehudi cuts it off and he throws it into the fire. That word for penknife is the word for scribe's knife. And it's exactly what happens and exactly what the scribes of this day are doing. They were not afraid. They didn't rend their garments. And what was God's response? Jeremiah, just go back and write it again. Because these are words of God. And so, but in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Jeremiah is a glorious description of the rest for God's people. In the midst of all of this chaos and catastrophe, where religious people like the religious people today were preaching peace, peace to each other, and they had their slogans in verse 4 of chapter 7, before you get there, he says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, and this is one of their slogans, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. There they were, just like the Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. They thought that being close to the temple, that physical building, was the safest place on earth, and God was in the business of destroying it, and he took his glory away and his presence away. Religious people have not changed. But in the midst of all of the darkness, there are some jewels. And this is what he says in verse 16. In the midst of all of this abomination and all of their wickedness, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. And what was the response of the people? But they said, we will not walk therein. And then verse 17, also I'll set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, hearken to the sound of the gospel. But they said, we will not hearken. The Lord's judgments are always just. But here in verse 16 we have a little jewel in the midst of the darkness. Our God commands and commends his people to seek rest for your souls. And there is just one place of rest, and it's a person. And this is a glorious description of God's people in the presence of this person. And what do we do? He has just some very simple instructions. He says, stand, see, and ask. Ask for the old paths, ask for the good way, and walk therein. Stand, see, ask, and walk, and you will find rest for your souls. So let's just look at these instructions from our God. In the midst of all of that darkness, and the darkness of those days is so equivalent to the darkness of these days. If you want to read what's happening in the religious world today, you go back and read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you will find that you don't need to change a single word, and you have an exact description of what's happening in religion of today, so-called professing Christianity. And so the first command of God for us, isn't it, is to stand. Stop your doings. Stand. Stand. Take time to contemplate, to wait and reflect. Religion is just incredibly busy, isn't it? And when people get disturbed by the truth, what do? They go and do more doing. As Romans 10 says of the Jews, they were going about to establish their own righteousness, which is exactly what we're all doing all the time until the Lord arrests us. He says, stand. You stand in the ways. And it's as if you're standing on a hill and there are just many roads and they're all broad and they're all well-trafficked roads and they're all roads that are saying, peace, peace. They're wide and they're broad and they're roads without any obstacle. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You stand in the midst of all of that. You stand. And God gives us simple instructions. And you see. You stand and you see. You are to look and observe what's going on. This is a command from God. We are to see. And how do we see? As we saw earlier in our previous hour, you see, we see through his light. We only ever see with any clarity through the lens of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no word from God without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is not honoured and glorified and raised up for who he is and what he's done, then there is no word from God. These men had the word of God, and they were declaring, as they were in Jesus' day, that they are the ones that they were. They saw themselves as the choice ones. They saw themselves, in Ezekiel's description, as the meat in the pot. We are the ones that are particularly preserved by God, because here we are at the temple, and God has cast off the likes of Daniel and Ezekiel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We're here. We're here in the temple. We are to see the circumstances of life in the light of his light. We see, walk in the light that God has given you, and he'll give you more light. There's only one place to see, and that's him. He is the light of the world. And then you ask. You stand and you see and you ask. And to ask implies that you have a need. Only the needy ask. All the self-righteous religious people are telling you things all the time, but God's people are mercy beggars. They're asking, aren't they? I'm asking. I'm standing and I'm seeing all these ways around me, and I'm asking, 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 and God says, I will be inquired of for these things from the house of Israel. He will. He says, ask, ask, seek and you shall find, ask. We read those lovely words in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, didn't we, at the beginning of our service. And they're glorious words, aren't they? But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. We ask. Who do we ask? There's only one person to ask, and that is God, and there's only one place he answers, and that is in his word. We ask him. We ask, and this, he tells us what to ask for. He says to ask for the old paths. So there were ways when you stood, as it were, on that mountaintop and you saw that there were broad ways and they're in every possible direction and they're well trafficked. These paths are paths that are just trodden with feet. Lonely paths. The old paths. That word old means eternal. If you're going to ask, if you have to stand, you have to see, and if you ask and you ask God, you ask for the old paths, you ask for the eternal paths, that which has eternity in its origin. You ask for a path that has a beginning before the foundation of the world, and you look to a path that has its end in eternity future. We talk about eternity beginning and eternity ending because we have no idea of eternity at all. It is all one to our God who lives outside of time. But you ask for the old paths. You ask for these eternal paths. You ask for the paths of his eternal covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them, with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The covenant's an eternal covenant. The covenant's a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain before the foundation of the world. This covenant is revealed by God alone. That's why we wait, we stand, and we see, and we ask. Because he alone can teach. That's why I love that verse in John chapter 6, isn't it? They'll all be taught of God. God must teach us this eternal path. They'll all be taught of God. And every man, therefore, that has been heard, that hath heard, been taught of God, and hath learned of the Father, they do one thing, they come to him. They come to this path is called a good path. It's an eternal path. I love the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah 5. It says, whose goings forth, whose origins have been from of old. It's the same word that Jeremiah used. You go back and find what happened in eternity. It's eternal, and it's called by God the good way. It's good. God alone judges what is good and what is right and what is righteous. He alone judges with righteous judgment. It's eternal and good. It's an eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reflection of God in all of his true character and his name. It's a reflection of God in his purpose. It's a reflection of God in his union with his bride. It is that old path. David lay on his pillow dying and he said, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. I look at my house, my personal house, the house of my family, the house of my nation, and I have no reason for any confidence in anything that I have done or achieved. I can't boast in that I've been the writer and the sweet psalmist of Israel. I can't boast in all of my triumphs on the battlefield. I can't boast in all the things I've done. I rest entirely upon him. He has made with me an eternal covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant, brothers and sisters. He is the covenant. Read about it in Isaiah 46 and 42. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God says this is an eternal covenant. God says this is an old path. God says this is a good path. God says that all of the beams, all of that shining light of eternal election and grace and predestination, eternal love, eternal justification, they radiate from this old way. You ask for this old way. It's where we see the glories of the cross, and we only ever understand the glories of the cross in light of the eternal covenant of God. It's the only place we understand the beauties of his holiness is at the cross. It's the only place we understand the comfort of his union is at the cross. It's the only place we ever find and understand the wonders of our being accepted in the beloved, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God's people are blood-bought blessings. That's why Ephesians says he is our rest. And he says, you stand and you see and you ask for this eternal way and you walk therein. You walk therein. How do you walk therein? See, walking speaks of a habit of life, isn't it? It's a life lived by faith, isn't it? A life lived by faith. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And here is the glorious promise. I like the thought of my soul being at rest. In this world we will have troubles. In this world we will have doubts and fears. In this flesh, which never believes, we'll always be questioning whether it's all true. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But this is a promise from God. You'll find rest for your souls. Doesn't mean rest for your bodies. It says rest for your souls. Rest for your souls in him. Rest for your souls in the sacrifice. Rest for your souls in the rock. Rest for your souls in the word of God. I love what Ruth did. A glorious picture of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer said to her, he said, the Lord recompense thy work. You know the story of Ruth, how she'd been drawn by a sovereign hand of God into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in the kinsman redeemer. He said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under his wings. Where are his wings seen? On the mercy seat, those angels overshadowing the mercy seat, looking upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon that broken law and the blood that satisfies the justice of God. This is where the rest of God's people is, isn't it? We lean on him. We rest in his promises. We rest in his eternal covenant. We rest in the fact that he knows us. Peter was caused on that night and beyond, I think, to doubt very much whether he is still a child of God. And the Lord had made a great promise to him, is your faith won't fail, Peter. Because the faith that Peter had wasn't a faith that was generated by Peter, it was a faith that came from God and it was Peter's possession. But the faith's object is the issue all the time, isn't it? And he says, do you love me? And it must have cut into the heart. Do you love me? You'd shown that night when I looked at you that you had more love for yourself than me. And the Lord looked at him and he knew him and he loved him. And he asked him again. And then he turned, Peter says, and his confidence is not in anything he's done. He found rest for his soul. He said, Lord, thou knowest. You know that I love you. You know. It's in the knowledge of God and what he's done that sins have been put away, that righteousness is imputed to us and righteousness is imparted to us. We are robed in his righteousness. We are justified. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are loved everlastingly. Are we going to be any more holy in heaven than we are now, brothers and sisters? Are we going to be any more loved in heaven than we are now? Are we going to be any more accepted in heaven than we are now? What's our acceptance? What's our standing before God? It's him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't change. He's seated, and we're seated together with him, loved everlastingly, loved eternally. He will rest in his love. He rests in his love. Peter rested in the fact that you know that I love you. He will joy over thee with singing. Stand, see, ask about the old paths. And there's a promise, you'll find rest for your soul. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. The Lord has dealt bountifully with all of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't look like bounty so much of the time, but the Lord has. He's made a promise. It's rest for our souls. Simon, would you like to?